There was a small little community where there was a well-known fireman. He was well-known in the community, and the community absolutely loved this fireman. All of a sudden, the alarm bells began to ring in the fire station, and so the fire department prepared themselves, the chief of the fire department prepared himself, and the fire trucks made their way to the scene of the fire. When they got there, they couldn't actually get through to where the fire was because the city had gathered together, the small community had gathered together to help the fire department put out this fire. You see, they truly appreciated the fire chief. They had seen this fire chief work for many years. Their kids had come over to the fire station, crawled all over the trucks, been given tours. I mean, he was just so kind and so welcoming to the community that they just wanted to help out and pay him back. And so the community had heard about this fire and arrived before the fire truck somehow. It's a false story, so just bear with me, because I'm telling it and going, I'm not sure how this all works. But they arrived there anyways, and as the truck was there and they were about to get to the fire, they saw the community, and the community was standing facing the fire, and they determined that the way they would put out the fire was with water pistols. And so if you can just imagine, this building's burning down, all the community has gathered together, they've got these water pistols, and they're all squirting the fire trying to put it out. The fire chief is so frustrated because he can see that the water pistols are doing very little to put out this fire. And so finally he yells, "What are you guys doing? Don't you see that you're having very little impact upon this fire?" Well, one of the outspoken individuals who was part of this group of individuals with water pistols spoke up and said, "You're right. We need to do better. Everybody squirt, 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 squirt." And so everybody put their squirt guns in with effort on their faces. They began to squirt like they were working harder and began to squirt, kept squirting the fire. The fire chief could see that nothing was taking place. And so finally he just lost his cool and said, "Can you please just get out of the way? We don't need you to be here. We need individuals who are willing to break through to the place where the fire is, who are willing to risk their lives, lay their lives down to put this fire out. Your little token commitment will do no good. Your little token commitment will do no good." Friends, I want to tell you something. A token commitment to Jesus Christ will not do anything for the kingdom of God. I mean, the things that Jesus wants to accomplish in this world need more than squirt gun type of faith. It needs more than a token commitment. What Jesus Christ is looking for is a radical commitment to Him. A radical commitment to Him. But the problem is that in our world, we don't really understand commitment anymore. We don't place a high value on commitment anymore. I mean, friends, people get married, and the first time that the husband leaves his socks at the side of the bed, they split up. I mean, marriages, there's a lack of commitment in marriages. There's a lack of commitment in church. People stop going to church for whatever reason. There's no commitment like it used to be. There's a lack of commitment when it comes to our cell phone providers and our cable companies and all kinds of other areas where we are so eager to jump ship as soon as there is a problem. And within our society, there is a low value, a low ethos when it comes to commitment. But what Jesus is looking for from followers, He's looking for a high level of commitment. You see, a fan of Jesus doesn't need a whole lot of commitment. A fan will live in low commitment living, but a follower of Jesus will have a radical commitment. They will have a high level commitment. And friends, I want to talk to you about radical commitment towards Jesus Christ today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And if you don't have your Bibles or you prefer to watch on the screen, we're just going to read the passage from the slides. Bible says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Next slide. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my father? Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, just a few verses beforehand, the Bible tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke is indicating something significant within the passage, that this is the beginning of Jesus' journey to the end. That verse, just six verses before this passage starts, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. It's the starting line. He's saying, now I am going to fulfill the mission that Jesus called me to on this planet. We know that that mission will lead him to a cross. We know that it will be the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate commitment. If you want to talk about radical commitment, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it begins right there. That Jesus commits radically to go to the cross. And then we see six verses later, these three little encounters that Jesus had with individuals. And the level of commitment that he's looking for if people are going to truly follow him. And I want to talk to you about what it's going to take to be a radically committed individual, a follower of Christ. The first thing is, the following Christ will include the wherever. This guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. I mean, it is an audacious statement. He's saying, Jesus, look, any place, no parameters. I mean, you go here, I'll go there. You go here, I'll go there. I mean, don't pick a spot, God, any spot in the world, wherever you ask me to go, I'm going to go. This man was asking to be a Talmud, a disciple of Jesus, of the Rabbi Jesus. In those days, a Talmud or a disciple would leave everything they had, and they would follow the rabbi into every place, not just the synagogue, not just into teaching places, but would follow him into the market, would follow him to his house, would follow him to visit other people, would follow him to the encounters with the sick, would follow that rabbi because the individual, the Talmud, the disciple, wanted to become like the rabbi in the teachings and the way the rabbi acted. And he also wanted to think like the rabbi thought. But that required that he would go wherever the rabbi went. And it seems so audacious, like this guy is a follower. And Jesus looks at him and says, look, that's pretty incredible. I mean, it's a great altar decision. You know, the call's been given, and some of you have done this before. The call's been given, and you come to the altar, Jesus, wherever you want to send me, I'll go. It's easy to say in the altar moment. And then Jesus responds and he says this. He says, foxes have a den, birds have a nest, but I'm homeless. What? Yeah, hey, it's great. You follow me wherever. Like the foxes have a place to sleep, birds have a place to sleep. But I want you to know that my ministry, like we're kind of homeless. We don't have a bed, we don't have a place to stay. Oh, but I thought there was crowds. Like you got crowds following you and people like you, and there's a lot of fans, and I thought that they would open their doors. And he goes, well, that occasionally happens, but truth is that we're homeless. Oh, I didn't really think that was part of the equation. Like, I want to go wherever, but like, are there times you guys sleep outside? Like are there times you guys are like roughing it? Like I want the what wherever, but homelessness. Jesus, I'm not really sure about being homeless. You see, if we're going to follow Christ, there's going to be places that he will send us that we just won't like. There will be places that he sends us that we just won't find very convenient. And I really think that the two places that Jesus will send us are the non-glamorous places and the uncomfortable places. The non-glamorous places and the uncomfortable places. You see, then we will come to Christ and we'll say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever. And there is this element inside of us that's almost excited that, like, the Jesus, when we say wherever, the Jesus will send us somewhere exciting. I mean, somewhere incredible. I remember, I think I've told this story before, way, way back years ago. I remember this one time there was this kid at our church in Oshawa, and Tim Crooks was up in the sound booth, and this kid's praying, and Tim grabbed the microphone because it was hidden, and he said, "Go to Africa." The kid was freaking out because he thought God was sending him to his wherever. And we think, okay, maybe God will send us to Africa or some adventurous place. But God will start your wherever in the non-glamorous places. You see, the first wherever that he will send you will be to your home, will be to your workplace, will be to your school, will be to your neighbor. It's not very glamorous. I mean, Jesus, wherever you want, I'll lay down my life for you, wherever. And Jesus goes, well, why don't you just do it in your workplace? No, another wherever. But Jesus, I will go wherever. And he goes, well, I want you to do it with your neighbor. I'm going to send you to your neighbor. No, not my neighbor. He cuts his grass and sends the shavings all over onto my side of the driveway. Wherever is usually non-glamorous. In 1987, I gave in to the call of God on my life. I'm at an altar moment. I've shared this before here at the church, and we'll go through the details. But I remember it was grade 10, and I was really excited. I had heard God call me to ministry. I said, I'll go wherever. And I would lay in bed at nighttime dreaming about what this would look like. I mean, it was full of adventure. And for the next 3 years, as I was in high school, the wherevers was a church where I could be a youth pastor. The wherevers, I'd envision the places where it would be. I would envision the church, and I'd envision the youth ministry. And this excitement would fill my heart as I would pursue the wherever. For 3 years, day after day, night after night, I dreamed of these adventurous places. And I got to the end of my 3 years, and I realized that the wherever didn't start when I began Bible college. The wherever was in those 3 years. The wherever was in my high school. The beginning of the call of my life wasn't when I got into ministry. It was the wherever right before me. It was right in my high school that I was to live out my wherever right where I was at. My wherever was my church. Well, that's not very glamorous. Jesus, I'll go wherever. Well, would you go to the kids' ministry? I'll go wherever. Well, would you go to the nursery? Well, I'll go to wherever. Would you usher? Well, I'll go wherever. Would you help Pastor Nick on Thursday nights? Another wherever, Jesus. You see, the wherevers always begin in the non-glamorous places. And friends, I'm going to tell you this. Jesus likely will not send you to the adventurous wherevers until you learn to say yes to the non-glamorous wherevers. You've got to start where you are. And if you're wondering where Jesus is sending you, just look around in the context he's placed you. It's your work. It's your home. It's your neighborhood. It's this church. And if you can't say yes to this place or to the place that you work or to the school you're in, you likely won't say yes to the wherevers that are beyond those places. The wherevers begin in the non-glamorous. Number two, the wherever is the uncomfortable place. It's the place of risk. It's the place of discomfort. It's the place where it stretches you. I love this story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, we read that Abraham's father and his family settle in Canaan. And here's Abraham in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 31. He's settled there with his wife. He's settled there with his family. I mean, every day, he's living there for 75 years. Every day, he's just able to stay there. Or probably not 75 years, but by the time he's 75, things shift. But he's there for quite a number of years, and he knows the people of the land. He can walk into the market, and they know him by name. Hey, Abe, how's it going? And he knows everybody else. He's become so comfortable. He doesn't need a map. He doesn't need anything. He knows the lay of the land, and he is comfortable. He has settled in. And it's in our settling that God comes along and says, okay, now it's time for wherever. Because as soon as we get too settled, God likes to shift things so we rely upon him. 11:31 settles in. Then in the very next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, God comes to Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, it's time to leave. All right, where are we going? Well, that's the thing I don't want you to know. What do you mean? I'm sending you to a land that you don't know. Just pack your stuff up, and I'll guide you along the way. Like, you're not even going to give me a clue? No, I'm just going to send you to wherever. Just to wherever. And we move from this place of being settled to this place of being unsettled. of discomfort. And Abraham starts to tell the family, hey, we pack up, we're moving. Where are we going, Dad? I don't know. Well, there's no dad because he's not a father yet. Where are we going, Uncle? Where are we going? Where are we going? People are asking, family are asking, his wife is asking, where are we going? But he doesn't know. Just trust in God. And he begins to leave the land of Canaan, takes a step out of Canaan to the place that God is calling him. You see, friends, when you say yes to Jesus, you don't only say yes to the non-glamorous, but you say yes to the places where you will be unsettled, the places that you don't know, places that make you uncomfortable and will cause you a risk. It's feelings of discomfort. Ainsley and I, from time to time, we'll get a chance to go away for our holidays, and we'll go to some resort so I can just disconnect from everybody. And we sometimes we'll go back to the same resorts, but occasionally we will choose a brand new resort. And you can ask her, without fail, the first day we arrive at the resort, I'll look around, and I will start to say things that I don't like. Well, this pool is not as big as the last pool we were at. Well, where's the food? How many restaurants here? I mean, she's done all the booking. She spent hours working on it, and I start to go into a critical mode. Well, there's not very many chairs here. Oh, I'm not sure I like this. I'm not sure I like this. And so we're walking through, and, hey, you know, I really like this part of the last resort, and I'll go through it all. Because I am uncomfortable with new. I'm in a place where things are not familiar. I'm in a place where I have learned to adjust to something that I'm not used to. I knew this last resort because I knew it so well. 7 days there, I knew where everything was. I knew which guy made cappuccinos the best. I know which person would serve me the best at the restaurant. I knew the fastest route to the pool. But this is a brand new place, and I'm uncomfortable. And then after 7 days, I'm usually great at the resort, and I usually say to her, this is the best resort we've ever been to in our life. But friends, every time I get to somewhere new, I get uncomfortable. And God's going to call you to some wherevers. I'm not talking about like moving to other cities, although he might call you that. But he will call you to some places that will always make you feel uncomfortable because they are places of unfamiliarity. And you've got to say yes if you're following Jesus. The wherevers. Number two, not only does he call you to the wherevers, he calls you to the whenevers. Whenevers. This guy comes up to Jesus right after this situation, and he's like, hey, Jesus, he actually says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go, but please just let me go bury my father first. I like the fact that he calls him Lord at the beginning. This word Lord means that Jesus is going to be his master and he's going to be the slave. And it's so incredible that when you choose to call Jesus your Lord, because that's what salvation is about, is the lordship of Christ in your life. It's not just somebody who's come along and he's your spiritual butler to give you blessings. But he is the Lord of your life, and he calls him Lord. And he says, Lord, I'll follow you. Just let me go bury my father first. Lord, the slave mentality. And then he says, but first let me go and do this. Do you know, I didn't live in the days of slavery, and I'm glad that they're over. I'm totally opposed to it. But in those days, an individual who was a slave would never try to negotiate with their master. And friends, I want to tell you, there is no negotiating with Jesus. When Jesus asks you for something, when you choose to follow him, you don't go, Jesus, I will follow you, but. I just want to negotiate, first of all. I will follow you if you give me Fridays off. I will follow you if this. I will follow you. And here's an individual who's calling Jesus, Lord, you're going to be my master, I'll be your slave, but I want to make a negotiation before we sign the contract on this. Jesus doesn't negotiate. He's looking to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be in charge. He says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Now, friends, the request is not an odd request. It was the responsibility of the oldest boy to bury the father. It was one of the greatest valued tasks. It was a high responsibility. And so for him to walk away from burying his father, he would have been looked upon very, very poorly. And it's interesting that Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Most historians will say that the reason why Jesus responds this way is that the boy's dad is not dead yet. He's saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you, but my dad is going to die at some point, and then I will follow you. I'm gonna follow you, but my dad will die at some point, and I want to bury him. And as soon as I'm done burying him, Jesus, you've got me. You've got me. Why? Why did he say that? Maybe his parents weren't really impressed with him leaving home. Maybe they weren't impressed with Jesus himself. Maybe they were concerned that he wasn't going to look after the family business. Maybe he just wanted to get his inheritance before he left for Jesus. But his condition is, Jesus, I will follow you, just not right now. Just not right now. I just need to bury my dad first. Even if his dad was on his deathbed, even if his dad had died, it would take weeks before this man would be willing to follow Jesus. The issue here is not the where, but is the when. You see, friends, we have got to follow Jesus when he calls us. When Jesus asks us to do something, we don't say, hey, I'll do it a little bit later on. Anybody who's a parent know how frustrating that is. Go clean up your room. Yes. Continues watching TV. Tie your shoes. Yes. TV. We get frustrated. The when is now. I want you to imagine this. I'm driving down the road. I start off at Trim Road onto the highway, and I hear there's this incredible sale at Tanger Outlets, okay? And so I decide I'm going to do 130 so I can get there fast and be the first one in line for the sale. 130. 120 is over the speed limit, but it's acceptably above the speed limit. But now I'm doing 130. And as I'm driving and I'm thinking about the sales, all of a sudden, I see the dreaded look in the back of my mirror, the flashing lights. I am praying. I begin to intercede and speak in tongues that this light belongs to some other car. But sure enough, the car pulls in behind me. Officer wants me to pull over, so I pull over. I start to make up some stuff, try to get ready for him. And I know that if I've broken the rules, I've got to be very gracious. It's not their fault, it's my fault. Police officer comes, he says, sir, do you know how fast you were driving? I think I was doing over the speed limit. You were doing 30 over the speed limit. I was. Yes, you were. Sir, that's not appropriate. It sure isn't. And I'm really like gracious, and I'm like, you know, I've been working at the church. I'm a pastor. Throw that card out. I'm a pastor, you know, and I've been working at church, and things have been really difficult, you know, not like problems, but just like tiring, with just tons and tons of work, and I just needed this break, and I was just going to the West End to just have a moment, a day off, and I guess I just got distracted. Officer, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And the officer looks at me with grace, and he says to me, he says, you know what, Reverend, I'm going to let you off. Just slow down. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Just slow down. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. He starts to walk back to his car. I stick the car into gear. I jump on the highway, and I squeal out of that spot. And I accelerate up to 130 kilometers an hour again. A few seconds later, same lights are in my mirror. Same officer pulls me aside, pulls me over to the curb, comes to my window. He says, are you serious? By the way, this has never happened to me. Are you serious? What's wrong, officer? He said, do you know how fast you were driving? I was probably over the speed limit. 130. Oh, really? He said, I just told you to slow down. And then I look at him and say, oh, you meant that for today? Now, friends, what do you think is going to happen to me at that moment? I'm not sure I'm even getting a ticket. He may just throw my body in the back of his car. Like, he is going to be so angry because he said to me, slow down, and he meant at that moment, not at the time I feel like it. Friends, That's the kind of living Jesus expects of you. He tells you something and you go, oh, you mean now? Oh, I thought that was for tomorrow. Oh, you want me to stop doing that now? Oh, I thought you wanted that in a week's time. Oh, God, you wanted me to give that now? Oh, I thought when I got a better job. Oh, God, you wanted me to do this now? I thought that you would just be a little bit gracious and not pushing it. You see, when Jesus speaks, he wants immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. That's what following Christ is. The whenever is the whenever. When he says it, you do it then. If he says do it tomorrow at 3 o'clock, you don't do it at 3:01. You do it at 3 o'clock. If he says to do it next Thursday at 4:30 in the afternoon, you don't do it early. You don't do it later. You do it at the whenever he says it. That's what following Jesus is. I love the call of Peter. I think it's Luke chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes along, he's teaching, and Peter's had this terrible night. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in an occupation where you've done everything and nothing's gone well. Here's this fisherman, and he's just had this terrible night, fished all night long. And he gets to this place, and he's just frustrated. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I want to use your boat. And Peter's like, oh. They go out, and Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw your net over the side of the boat? And he's like, Jesus, I tried all night long, nothing, but because you said so, I'll try. So he reluctantly throws his net out, and he reluctantly goes to pull the net, not expecting a single thing. And as he begins to pull the net, he just like freezes up. His arms like are tight because he can't believe the number of fish. And then he says to Jesus, hey, get away from me, get away. Because he's overwhelmed by how powerful this teacher is. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be a fisher of men anymore. I want you to be a fisher of fish anymore. I want you to be a fisher of men. And the Bible tells us right here in this verse, at once they left their nets and followed him. At once, friends, at once. Jesus gave the call at once. They didn't say, well, first we just need to talk to our spouses. First we just need to talk to our parents. First we just need to have a committee meeting. First we just need to make sure what the plan is. First we just need to make sure there's enough finances. First we just need to make sure that everything's in order. No, at the moment that Jesus calls them, at the moment that he says for them to come and follow him, at that whenever, they respond immediately. And friends, I want to tell you that if you're going to follow Jesus, that when he nudges you, when he speaks to you, when the scripture says something, he's not looking for a delayed response, because a delay is really just disobedience. Immediately, the whenevers, whenever Jesus asks it, we do it. Following Jesus is about the wherever. It's about the whenever. And lastly, friends, following Jesus is about the whatever. The whatever. This third guy comes to Jesus, says he's going to follow him. But he says, let me just go back and say bye to my parents. Let me just go back and say bye to my parents. And you may read this passage and go, well, it's very much like the last one. It's about timing. It's about the whenever. But the context of the story and the response of Jesus tells us that this is about the whatever. You see, he wants to go back and say bye to his parents. And what he knows is this. Is that when an individual was to leave their parents in those days, that the parents would want to throw a great feast. It was what the boy deserved. They would throw this great party, this great feast, and they would spend weeks upon weeks inviting people to make sure they had the ideal date and the people were able to come. And so they would do preparations and weeks of planning, and then the invitations would go out. It would be like planning a big wedding. And finally, the invitations would go out, and people would come to the select date, and the party would last for weeks in itself. And at that party, they would celebrate this young man, and they would give him gifts, and they would try to create an atmosphere so that when this young man left, he would have a good taste of what he left behind. And this young man is not concerned about the whenever. He's concerned about the whatever. I deserve this party. I deserve the gifts I'm going to get. I deserve to be able to have this moment with my family. Let me just go say bye to my parents, Jesus. I'll follow you. But I got this vision of this party and them celebrating me being the center of attention. And I'm going to get stuff. And when I get that stuff, it will remind me about what I've left behind. And Jesus' response is this. He says that the person who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And what he's saying is this, is that when Jesus calls you to the whatever, he's telling you to look forward, look towards his mission. And if you are looking towards his mission and then you turn back to see what you've left behind, to see things that are of value, things that are more important than the mission, more important than the master who's called you, when you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. This is about the whatever. It's about the things that Jesus is calling you to do. This young man wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus wants his priority to be the mission, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to see people set free, not to be worried about parties and what he can get. Let me tell you this. If you're going to follow Jesus, your whatevers have got to bow down to his whatever. If you're going to follow Jesus, your whatever has to be secondary to his whatever. You see, your goals, your dreams, your purposes, the things that you desire have always got to be secondary to what Jesus wants. And in our world, we promote self over and over and over again, that whatever you want is most important. Friends, I'm here today to tell you that the gospel is not a convenient gospel. The teachings of Jesus are not very convenient. They will make things uncomfortable in your life. But when you choose to follow Jesus, you say yes to the whatever he speaks. You say yes to whatever is in the word. You say yes to whatever he puts before you. And if he tells you to do something, you put your eyes on the task, regardless of how inconvenient it is. Whatever. The whatever. This young man didn't really understand the whatever. In February of 2000, there was a young reservist by the name of Jeff Lewis. When he had joined the army, there was a clerical error made on his file, and the clerical error had put a note within the file saying that he was ready to jump out of an airplane. He was jump worthy. This young man had never been trained how to jump out of an airplane. And yet the individual who was administrating his file had made a mistake and put that he was. Shortly into his time in the army, he got a message saying that he was to do a jump the next week, beginning of the week. And so, not knowing how to jump out of airplanes, never having done it before, he went to a one-day crash course training session. I'm sure it wasn't called crash course because that would have been inappropriate. But he went to this one-day course to train him on how to jump out of planes. The course wasn't designed for people who had never done it before. It was a few hours just to refresh those who hadn't jumped in over 6 months. People who had done it before, people who had experienced it before, but hadn't done it in recent moments. And the young man shows up, Lewis shows up, and he goes through the course. The day comes, and he boards the plane. He hasn't said anything to anybody about the bad protocol for this. He gets his gear on, and as he's about to jump out of the plane, his gear gets all out of sorts, and so he has to straighten up. And then he goes to step to jump out of the plane, and he actually jumps out with the wrong foot, the foot they teach you never to jump out with. But he doesn't know what he's doing, so he just jumps out and finds himself in his very first parachute jump. Thankfully, he survives. Shortly after the jump, the Air Force Reserve or the military, they find out about his story. This is a true story. They find out. They find out that a mistake had been made in his file, that he should never have jumped, and they were so thankful that he survived. And so there was a lot of chaos around the story. And so the reporters came to him and said, like, why? Why did you do this? I mean, obviously there was a mistake, and you knew that you had never jumped before. Why did you do this? And this is what he said. I was doing what a good soldier is supposed to do, following orders. Following orders. But there was no but in his mind. He was told to do something, the whatever. And even though he wasn't sure how it was going to happen, he tried to do his best to prepare for it, but he simply followed orders because that's what a good soldier does, friends. And when it comes to faith, you have got to look into the Word of God and not pick and choose what you say yes to. You've got to follow orders. And when the Spirit of God speaks to you, you can't pick and choose which things you say yes to. You've got to say yes to the whatevers. That's faith. Please listen. This is so important. We live in a society where people barely touch the Word of God anymore. And so when they are confronted with a scripture that is contrary to how they're living, they just choose to ignore it. Those people are not Christians. I'm being really harsh this morning, but I'm just being honest. You can't say no to the Word of God. You can't say no to Scripture. You can't say no to the Spirit and call yourself a follower of Christ. Following Jesus is yes, saying yes to whatever He says. And when I look in the Word of God and I see something, and I'm failing in something, I've got to course correct because I want to say yes to whatever He puts before me, even if it's inconvenient. Whatever. Whatever. There was a pastor one day who was confronted by a lady in his church, and she said to him, she said, "Pastor, I want to understand this idea of commitment to God. Can you tell me what truly being committed is?" He said, "Yeah, it's really easy." He went over to his shelf and he grabbed a piece of blank paper. He said, "You see this blank paper?" "Yes, sir." He said, "I want you just to sign your name on this paper." She said, "What? Well, what do you mean?" Just sign your name." So she went over and she signed her name, and he said, "Committing your life to Jesus is like signing a blank sheet of paper. It's saying yes to something and then allowing Him to fill it in later on. It's wherever, whatever, whenever. I simply just write my name, Jesus, my life is yours. You fill in the rest of it, but I'm just signing off. I'm giving it all to you. You can write whatever script, you can write whatever you want on this, Jesus, but I'm committing to whatever comes on the sheet of paper. I'm signing it right now before you even put it down." See, friends, that's what living for Jesus is. And I want to suggest that in our society, that Christianity has become so easy that we don't need to pay attention to the Word of God anymore. That we can just pick and choose, that we can, as long as we're comfortable, as long as we're happy, as long as we feel good about ourselves, as long as we've said the prayer and we know we're getting to heaven, that Jesus is happy with us. I want to tell you that Jesus is looking for full commitment. He's looking for radical commitment to Him, because you can't change the world with people who've got squirt guns. You can only change the world by those who are willing to throw themselves into the fire to accomplish the mission. Radical commitment. Pastor Steve and Jess, would you come back? I want to look at this quote on the screen. This is by J.C. Ryle. He said this: "Nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who's willing to make a little profession to talk fluently of his experience. It may be painfully forgotten that numbers alone do not make strength, and that there may be great quantity of mere outward religion, while there is very little real grace. Let us tell them, young people and inquirers, plainly, that there is a crown of glory at the end, but let us tell them no less plainly that there is a daily cross on the way." A daily cross on the way. Pastor Nick, would you just prepare the cross? I read a story this week as I conclude. A minister was preaching to a packed house, and these four masked gunmen came in and began to scream. Hysterics broke out in the sanctuary, and the masked men began to shout, "If you are willing to deny your faith, you can leave. If you are willing to renounce Christ, you can leave. And the rest of you who are not willing to deny your faith, you will be killed. And preacher, you need to stay because you are definitely an individual who will be murdered." I mean, you can imagine the hysterics just broke out through the whole building. And they yelled it again, "If you are willing to deny your faith, you can leave now." And slowly, one by one, individuals began to stand up, heads down, tears in their eyes, running out of the building. Said it again, and more people left. Give one last call. This is your last chance. The place was now half empty. He says, "Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else who's willing to deny their faith?" People in the were remaining, less than half of a sanctuary full, are weeping, sobbing, on their knees praying. And as the gunmen looked around, they saw that they kept looking up to the cross. kept looking up to the cross, but they were refusing to leave. The gunmen lowered their guns and said, "Preacher, keep preaching. This is your true congregation." And they walked out. I don't understand what took place in these gunmen's mind, but their illustration made a point that Christianity today has become so easy to be part of. Just attend a church, everything's fine. But how far will you go for Christ? Friends, how far? How far are you willing to be committed? Are you committed enough that you just come to church, just sit in the pew, do Sunday things, maybe give in the offering, and you think everything's fine? Or are you going to live the life that Jesus Christ asked you to live? Wherever he sends you, the non-glamorous and the uncomfortable places, whenever, the immediate obedience. If he says now, it's now, once, at once, at once. And the whatever. Not my will, but your will be done. We bring you back to the beginning of the message. Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, willing to pick up his cross to say, whenever, wherever, and whatever, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you are willing to do that very thing. Would you stand? Friends, I'm going to ask something this morning that will maybe make you uncomfortable. But I am going to ask that everybody participates. I know that there are times that people are in complete alignment, complete agreement with me. They just don't come to the front. I'm not judging that, but I'm asking everybody in this place to respond today. The preacher said to the lady, "If you're truly committed, you can sign your name on a blank sheet of paper and say, 'Jesus, I'll go wherever, I'll go whenever, I'll do whatever.'" If you are truly committed to Christ, if you're a radical follower, not a fan, but a follower, you can sign it and just leave it at the cross and let him sign, fill in the rest. Pastor Steve and Jess are going to lead us to the song. What I'm asking today is, if you're truly committed to Christ, if you're really about radical commitment, that you would simply come up and grab a sheet of paper. There are pens at the front. We don't have enough for everybody in this place, and you may want to grab it from your purse or from your suit. I'm asking you to take a sheet of paper. Simply sign your name and leave it at the cross. Say, "Jesus, I'm radically committing my life to you. I'm going to do whatever, whenever, whenever, because I follow you." If God's spoken to you, if you're willing to do that, would you come right now as Pastor Steve leads us? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask this question. You're in this place and you can't believe the number of people who would be willing to sign off on something without knowing what Jesus might ask. You see, the reason why we can do this is because we so know how much he loves us. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I got two boys, I love them beyond words. To know that the Father in heaven would give his Son for humanity. He loves us so much. And that Son went to a cross for you. And he died in your place. You deserved it. I deserved it. Our sins separated us from God. But he died in your place. And then rose again. And because of that extravagant love shown on coming to the earth to go to a cross, I can trust him completely with my life. That's why I can say yes to the whatever. I can say yes to the whenever and the wherever. But you've never done it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask this question. You'd say, "Pastor, I want to trust Jesus the way you can trust Jesus. I want to give him my life and let him be Lord." You've never done this before. Or maybe you did and you walked away. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, "I want to do that today." Is there anybody in this place? Just wave at me really quickly. Church, as we conclude in just a second, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says he was going to Jerusalem. His eyes were on the cross. And you laid your blank sheet at the cross. It's the thing I look towards every single day. If Jesus could go to the cross, I can say yes to the whenevers, the whatevers, the wherevers. It's easier to lay a sheet of paper at wooden cross in a church service with a group of people who say yes. But this week you're going to face situations where you're going to get the nudge of the Spirit. It's going to ask you to do something, ask you to go somewhere. And your response is not, well, let's negotiate. Your response is, because I'm a radical, committed follower of Christ. Yes. Yes. Let us live this out this week. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I thank you that you set your eyes towards Jerusalem. You set your eyes towards the cross. You did that for me. I deserve it. I deserve the cross. I deserve death. I deserve punishment for my sins. But you became the punishment for mankind. And you said yes to the Father, the whatever, the whenever, the wherever. And I pray this week I would live that way. I pray this church would live that way. Radical followers of Jesus Christ, let us say yes to the wherevers, the places that are not glamorous, the places that are not comfortable. Let us say yes immediately, the whenevers. And whatever you ask, we will do it. Let us change the world by our radical living, we pray. So would you be with this congregation? Would your hand be upon them this week? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.